You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 202. And in this episode, we will continue reading from volume 3. Today, we pick up at number 8, Jesus journeys into the country of Ornithopolis and thence takes ship for Cyprus. I saw Jesus with his followers, disciples, and others, about 50 in all, journeying through a deep mountainous ravine. It was a remarkable looking mountain, and two sides of it for about an hour in length were dwellings and sheds of light and timber, peering into which the passerby beheld the occupants as if in caves. Sometimes the projecting shed was covered with rushes, moss, or grassy sods. Here and there arose works, something like fortifications, to prevent the landslips from the mountain from filling up the road. Here dwelt poor, outcast pagans, whose duty it was to keep the road in repair and to free the region from ferocious beasts. They came to Jesus and implored his aid against these animals, long, broad-footed, spotted creatures, like immense lizards. Jesus blessed the country and commanded the animals to retire into a black swamp that was nearby. Wild orange trees grew by the roadside. It was about 4 hours' distance to Tyre. Jesus here separated from his companions and, plunging deeper and deeper into the ravine, taught here and there before the caves of its inhabitants. The road led down the clear and tolerably rapid stream, Leontes, which, flowing through its deep bed, emptied into the sea a couple of hours north of Tyre. The river was crossed by a high stone bridge, at the opposite end of which was a large inn, where the disciples again met Jesus. From this place, he sent several of his companions into the cities of the land of Kabul, and Judas Iscariot with some disciples to Cana near Sidon. The disciples had resigned to the care of the apostles, each to the one set over him as his superior, whatever money or goods they might happen to have with them. To Judas alone, Jesus gave a sum for himself. Jesus knew his greed for money and would not expose him to the temptation of appropriating that of others. He had remarked his anxiety on the score of money. Although Judas loved to boast of his frugality and strict observance of the law of poverty, on receiving the money, he asked Jesus how much he might daily spend. Jesus answered, "He that is conscious of being so strictly temperate needs neither rule nor direction. He bears in himself his law." About 100 persons were at the inn awaiting Jesus. They belonged to that same Jewish tribe, whom he had already visited and consoled at Ornithopolis and near Sarepta. Some of them had come hither for the purpose of meeting him, while others belonged to this district, where they owned a synagogue. They received him and his followers humbly and joyfully, and washed their feet. They were in the holiday garments of very antique style, wore long beards, and had fur maniples hanging from their arms. They had many singular customs, and sometimes peculiar in their manner of life, like the Essenians. The pagans, too, of this place were very reverential toward Jesus. They likewise held the Jews in esteem, a circumstance more common throughout this district than in the Decapolis. These Jews were descendants from a natural son. The patriarch Judah had by a servant. This son, fleeing from the persecution of his brothers, Hur and Onan, had settled here. His family, having intermarried with the pagans of the country, did not go down with the other Israelites into Egypt, and at last became quite estranged from the religion and customs of their people. The pagans with whom these descendants of Judah had intermarried had, when Jacob, after Dinah's misfortune, was living near Samaria on Joseph's inheritance, already experienced the great desire to enter into marriage relations with Jacob's sons, or at least with his servant and maids. They crossed the mountains humbly to lay before him their desire to marry amongst his followers, and of their own accord offered to receive circumcision. But Jacob would not listen to their demand. When they, that persecuted son of Judah, sought refuge among them with his family, he was very warmly received by the heathens, and his children soon united with them in marriage. How wonderful the dispensation of God, the rude desire of these Gentiles to unite with the holy race, upon whom the promise rested, was not wholly frustrated. And later events brought about the ennobling of these people through the banished scion of Judah. In spite of the great disorders arising from these mixed marriages, there was still one family among them that preserved it pure. And it was, for the first time, instructed in the law of Elias, who often sojourned in this region. Solomon had given himself much trouble to unite these people again with the Jews, but without success. Still, there were among them about 100 pious souls of pure descent from Judah. Elias had succeeded in uniting his separated branch again with Israel. In the time of Joachim and Ann, teachers came from the country of Hebron in order to keep them to the observance of the law. The descendants of these teachers were still living among them, and it was through them that the Syrophoenician and her people entered into relations with the Jews. They lived in sentiments of deep humility, esteeming themselves unworthy to set foot upon the promised land. The Cypriote Cyrenus had, when in Deberath, spoken of them to Jesus, and the latter took occasion from this fact to discourse long and familiarly with them. He taught at first in front of the inn, the people standing around under open arbors or sheds. The inn belonged to the Jews or was hired by them. Afterward, he taught in the synagogue, a great many pagans listening to him from outside. The synagogue was lofty and beautiful. The roof was provided with a platform around which one could walk and command a very extended view of the country. That evening, the Jews tendered Jesus at the inn a festive entertainment, at which they took the opportunity to express to him in a body their sincere gratitude for his not having despised them, for his coming to them, the lost sheep of Israel, and proclaiming to them salvation. They had kept their genealogical table in good order. They now laid it before Jesus and were deeply moved at finding that they had sprung from the same tribe as himself. It was a joyful entertainment, and at it all assisted. They spoke much of the prophets, especially of Elias, whom they named with words of great affection, recounting his prophecies of the Messiah, also those of Malachias, and saying that the time for their fulfillment must now be near. Jesus explained everything to them and promised to introduce them into the land of Judea. He did, in fact, later on establish them on its southern frontiers between Hebron and Gaza. Jesus wore in this place a long white traveling robe. He and his followers were girded and their garments tucked up as if for a journey. They had no baggage. They carried what was necessary under the outer robe wrapped around the body above the girdle. Some of them had staves. I never saw Jesus with any regular covering for his head. Sometimes he drew over it the scarf that was usually worn around the neck. There was in this part of the country an ugly kind of spotted animal with membranous wings, which could fly very rapidly. It was like an enormous bat, and it sucked the blood of men and animals during sleep. These animals came from the swamps up on the seashore and did much damage. Egypt, too, was once infested with them. They were not real dragons, nor were they so horrible. Dragons were not so numerous, and they lived solitary in the most savage wildernesses. Fruits, like nuts, were gathered in these parts, some like chestnuts and berries that hung in clusters. From the inn, Jesus went to the seaport about 3 hours distant from Tyre. Alongside of the port, there stretched far out into the sea like an island, a tongue of the mountain, and on it was built the pagan city of Ornithopolis. The few but devout Jews of the place seemed to live in dependence upon the heathens. I saw as many as 30 pagan temples scattered here and there. Sometimes it seemed to me that the port belonged to Ornithopolis. The Syrophoenician owned there so many buildings, factories for weaving and dyeing, so many ships, that I think the whole place must have been at one time subject to her deceased husband or his ancestors. They dwelt now in Ornithopolis itself, though in a kind of suburb. Back of the city arose a high mountain, and behind that lay Sidon. A little river flowed between Ornithopolis and its port. The shore between Tyre and Sidon was, with the exception of the port, but little accessible, being rough and wild. The seaport to which I have alluded was the largest between Sidon and Tyre, and the number of the ships crowding its waters made it almost like a little city itself. The property of the Syrophoenician, with its numerous buildings, courts, and gardens, looked like an immense estate. Its factories and plantations were full of workmen and slaves, whose families had their homes there. But just at present, things had come to a standstill. The former activity was not yet resumed. The lady was about to free herself from all such ties and wished her people to choose a superior from among themselves. Ornithopolis was situated about 3 hours from the little place across the river where Jesus had spent the night, but from the settlement of the poor Jews, it was 1.5 hours. When Jesus went straight through this place to the port, Ornithopolis lay on his left. The Jewish settlement was toward Sarepta, which received the rays of the rising sun, for on that side the mountains rose in a gentle slope. On the north it was perfectly shady. The situation was very fine. Between Ornithopolis, the Jewish settlement, and the port, there lay so many solitary buildings, so many other little settlements, that looking down upon them from above, one might think that once upon a time they were all united. Jesus had with him now only James the Less, Barnabas, Manasson, Azor, Cyrenius' 2 sons, and a Cypriot youth, whom those last named had brought to Jesus. All the other apostles and disciples were scattered throughout the country on missions. Judas was the last to set out. He went with his little troop to Cana the Greater. Jesus went with his companions to the home of the Syrophoenician, who, by her cured relatives, had sent him an invitation to an entertainment. A number of persons were assembled to meet him, also the poor and the crippled. Of the latter, Jesus cured many. The dwelling of the Syrophoenician, with its gardens, courts, and buildings of all kinds, was probably as large as Dulmen. Pieces of stuff, yellow, purple, red, and sky blue, were extended on the galleries of many of the buildings. These galleries were broad enough to permit a person's walking on them. The yellow dye was extracted from a plant, which was cultivated in the neighborhood. For red and purple, they employed sea snails. I saw great beds in which they were either caught or raised, and there were other places full of slime, like frogs' spawn. The cotton plant also was cultivated here, though not indigenous to this part of the country. The soil in general was not so fertile as that of Palestine, and around there were a great many ponds and lakes. This concludes our reading for today. And now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, we get this sending out of the apostles, and again, you know, as our reading indicated yesterday, the apostles do not have charge of the purse. Only one has charge of the purse that they are with. They have to be obedient to superiors. But this is the knowledge of Jesus at work. Jesus knew his greed for money and would not expose him to temptation of appropriating that of others. This was Jesus giving Judas charge of his own money because Jesus knew his struggles and he didn't want him to take what was not his. And he just wanted him to have control of his own. Jesus knew his greed for money. Well, Jesus knows whatever your struggle is. He knows your impatience. He knows your anger. And he is trying to help you to overcome that impatience or anger or insert whatever sin you struggle with. And then our reading as Jesus is sent, as he's sending them, and as people come, and as Jesus goes even, that evening the Jews tendered Jesus at the inn a festive entertainment, at which they took the opportunity to express to him in a body their sincere gratitude for his not having despised them, for his coming to them, the lost sheep of Israel, and proclaiming to them salvation. You know, Jesus, in that teaching of the Good Shepherd, he says that the Good Shepherd searches for the one lost sheep. And I think we're picturing the 99 and that one lost sheep who's a little distant from the group. But what Anne Catherine Emmerich is writing here makes a connection of Jesus the shepherd to the lost sheep of Israel, of the 12 tribes. Who are the lost sheep? And these are people that Jesus has come for. So the lost sheep are actually individuals that Jesus has in mind of why he has come. Not just the one wayward, but this large group of people, the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus comes with a message for them. As our reading continued today, great descriptions of things that we can picture and imagine and such, including that animal that has the wings and flies and sucks the blood of sleeping animals, etc. But we're filled with these scenes as Jesus goes about his public ministry and as the apostles do the work of the Lord as well. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com. and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.